Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Peyton Jones guides us through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Now to Pastor Peyton.
Leviticus chapter 6 today on Through the Word. Chapter 6 finishes what yesterday started, the guilt offering. The chapter deals with two subjects. From verses 1 to 7, God tells us that trespasses against our neighbors require a guilt offering to be offered to make it right. Then in verse 8, we switch gears and enter the part of Leviticus that deals with special instructions to the Levites. Let's jump into verses 1 through 7 as we finish learning about the guilt offering. Have you ever had somebody tell you, "That's going to cost you"? Well, there's nowhere that we see how much sin costs as much as in Leviticus chapter 6. Both at the tail end of Leviticus chapter 5 and at the beginning of chapter 6, we see that sin needs to be atoned for, but with interest. Verse 1 starts a laundry list of some nasty behaviors where people trespass against one another. Verse 2 says, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that the people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give to him who it belongs on the day that he realizes his guilt." That added bit of interest mentioned in that last verse tells us that sin is costly. Somebody always pays for sin, by the way. We've always heard that forgiveness is free, and that's true for us. But it costs the Son of God dearly. Nowhere more than in the guilt offering do we learn that forgiveness is never free. Let's say that you stole money from me, and because I wanted to maintain our relationship, although you stole from me $100 and I discovered it, my forgiving you does not restore the $100. In order for the situation to be made right, somebody has to pay. Either you come up with the $100 and give it back to me, or I eat the cost. The guilt offering, God is trying to convey to us that I pay the cost, and it hurt. On the cross, the Bible tells us that Jesus paid our debt. There was a cost for our forgiveness, and in the guilt offering, the guilty party gets to feel a sense of what sin actually costs. For starters, he's had an animal brutally killed in front of him. You'd have to look pretty hard to find a more powerful picture. If your sin cost the life of another being, you'd think long and hard before doing it again. That picture would stay in your mind, and you would probably think twice before jumping headlong back into the muck. God assumed that when you saw what sin cost, it put a bad taste in your mouth. And the more you know about sin, the less you want to do it. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Not that you would be sinless, but that you would sin less." But what was it that Apostle John was writing that would make us want to sin less? Using the illustration of the guilt offering in verse 7, he tells us if we confess, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. John assumes that when you see that your sin cost the blood of Jesus to be spilled out after his body was ripped open, that would have a sobering effect. And that little extra 20% that verse 5 talks about, added on to the value of the sacrifice, just serves as a little additional deterrent from anybody trespassing again. I find verse 7 very comforting. "And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do, and thereby become guilty." A great verse to end on as we leave section 1 of the book of Leviticus, as we head into what I call the Levitical heavy lifting. The second major section of the book of Leviticus starts in verse 8. You'll notice the language here changes. In chapter 1 through 6 so far, every section is begun with "if anyone," meaning that it's addressed to everybody, the worshiper in general. But now we're addressing the Levites in specific. Verse 9 says, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying," you've heard the phrase "leave it to the professionals," or "don't try this at home, folks." Well, the Levites had a special skill set that they needed to carry out these offerings. Before I was a barista at Starbucks, I used to order my caramel macchiato and think that the people behind the counter must have gone to university to make a drink that good. The reality is, after I began to work as a barista at Starbucks, I actually learned how many pumps of syrup and the perfect blend of espresso and milk. Now, although I'm not a barista, I understand exactly what's being done behind that counter. When I head through the drive-thru now, I admire the skill that it takes to make those drinks. The rest of chapter 6 allows us to hop onto the other side of the bar, put the green apron on, and start mixing some sacrifices together. I got a venti non-fat burn offering for Joe on the bar. You could say that the priests had their own set of choreography. There was a certain dance that they had to do with everything in the tabernacle. For example, the theme in verse 8 to the end of the chapter is holiness. And holiness means different or set apart, like nothing else. Therefore, they had to learn a whole new system of rules, regulations, and dance steps. Verse 9 says, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Fire was a symbol of God's holiness, purity. I'll tell you as an ex-firefighter that fire is uncompromising. It destroys everything in its path, changes it, and purifies it. Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. He's jealous. He wants everything. And like fire, he won't stop until he's completely consumed all in his path without compromise. This section tells them what to do with the ashes, to take them outside of the camp. Tells them what to do with the garments. You may remember when you were a kid watching Mr. Rogers. When he came in the house, he had outside clothes. He had outside shoes. He changed his sweater, his shoes, and he put his slippers on and his cardigan sweater, which I guess was only meant for the inside. In the same way as Fred Rogers had to change his clothes, the priests had to realize that their clothes were holy. They were only meant to be worn in the holy place, the tabernacle. God spells that out for them in verse 10 and 11, but then in verse 12 comes back to remind them again, the fire must always be burning. But the food was also holy. Verse 14 to the end of the chapter tells them that the food that they ate was so holy that it could also only be eaten in the holy place. In fact, the bread is so holy that verse 18 tells us whatever it touches shall also be made holy. That's the first time that that concept is introduced in the book of Leviticus, and it tells us that holiness as well as sin can be transferred or communicated from one person to the next. That's important. Read Leviticus chapter 6 today, and as you do, praise God that He has found a way to make you holy.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.